Our scripture reading this morning is found in our bulletins, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I ask that you stand, and we're going to read this text responsively. I'll read the first section. You'll respond with a section in bold. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read this chapter together responsively. The Word of God says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away.
When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then
and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. And this is God's word. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. This morning and next week, I'm going to speak from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in the first chapter here, the first 10 verses of this book. And as we do so, we're going to see together in these first 10 verses what a model church looks like. And we do this in thinking about this new year. I want to challenge us to think about this as a church, that we are always striving to be a model church. Always striving to be a model church. With that said, I'm going to read for you the first chapter here of 1 Thessalonians. You can follow along as I read. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in all our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received of the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples in all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had among you, and how you turned to God, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." From this text, we want to consider what it means for a church to be a model church. And as we do this, both this week and next week, we want to think about this primarily on two levels and then to a lesser degree on a third level. Level one is at the church level. This means that collectively, we want to be a model church as a whole. Level two, as we think about this text both this week and next week, we want to think about this on an individual level, Churches are collections of saints, but there are also individual saints in the churches. And that means that if we're going to be a model church together, we must work individually to be all that Christ Jesus would want us and call us to be. And then third, to a lesser degree, a third level here is that we will address whether one is a Christian and part of Christ's church at all. The text here in 1 Thessalonians preaches, it speaks the gospel to us, and it will challenge you, if you're not a Christian, to whether you will believe it. Now, Paul, in this text, he is talking about a model church. If you say, how do you know that? Just look at verses 6 and 7. Paul there says, and you became followers of us, that's Paul and his ministry team that he mentions in the very first verse, not only of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, they received the word also with joy of the Holy Spirit. And notice this, verse 7, so that you became examples to all those in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. That word for example here means a pattern or a type. And notice how great of an example they were in verses 8 and following. It was to the point that when Paul went to the cities in the regions around them, the other churches were in essence saying, look what God has done in the lives of those Christians in that church in Thessaloniki. Now, to understand the significance of this heap of praise that Paul just pours down upon them, you need to grasp that Macedonia and Achaia are large geographical regions. They're big areas. In fact, they take up most of modern-day Greece and parts of Albania. That's how big that is. It's a large area. It's a whole country, and even a little bit more of one. These are places along the Mediterranean Sea. Furthermore, this church in Thessaloniki was a very young church when all of this happened. Now, if you were to do a deep dive on the timeline of Acts and Paul's missionary journey, which included bringing the gospel to the city of Thessaloniki, from the time he entered the city to when this letter was produced, we're talking probably about a max of 6 months, maybe even 3 or 4 months. So in 6 months' time or less, this church had already become an example, a model church for whole regions. That's a stunning development. I mean, rarely does anybody become a model anything in 6 months, right? Rarely. Take a group of carpenters who've been working together for a long while, and they do good work, and they've been with the company for several years, maybe even a decade or more. And then all of a sudden, a new apprentice comes along, and within 6 months, he's not only outworking them, but his craftsmanship is just far superior to anything that they do. Anybody been on the job and actually seen that happen? Maybe occasionally, but that's not the way things usually work. It takes a long time to develop that. Or take a 15-year-old immigrant who's never seen a basketball in his life, and he shows up, and within six months, he's the starting star on the high school basketball team, and he's already winning conference awards. Does that happen? Occasionally, but not very often. The idea of somebody becoming a model, an example, so quickly is unusual. That's what makes this text here in Thessalonians so interesting. This church, probably within 6 months of its existence, was already the model church in this entire regions, Macedonia and Achaia. They had become such a model church that people were saying, in essence, look what God is doing there. What made them a model church? How did they get there? How did they get from A to B? That's what we want to ask and answer both this week and next week. And for this week, I want to note with you three characteristics of the Thessalonian church that made them a model church. And they're the kinds of things that we ought to be pursuing collectively as a church, but also individually as individual Christians in this church. Three characteristics, and then our time is done. Characteristic number one is this: a model church is full of people who are being changed by the gospel of Christ. A model church is full of people who are being changed by the gospel of Christ. Notice in your Bible in verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. This is, by the way, Paul often begins many of his letters to churches. He begins with thanks, But his thanks is not to the people he's writing to, although at times he does thank them personally. Instead, his thanks is directed toward God. And what he's thankful for when it came to this church here in Thessalonica is this, is that he's thanking God for what God was doing in their midst. And when it says that Paul was always giving thanks to God, that does not mean that Paul was literally giving thanks every second of every hour of every day. That's not what it means. What it means is that he and the other men mentioned in verse number 1 regularly prayed for the Thessalonians. Now, what is it that Paul thanked them for, thanked God for? Well, Paul uses two words. If you're a grammar person, they're participles here. They end in the letters ing to describe what he was thankful for. In verse number 3, you have remembering. And in verse number 4, you have knowing. He tells us what he's thankful for to God. In verse number 3, Paul says he thanked God for the believers in that church there in Thessalonica, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Faith, love, and hope. Those three actions drove Paul to thank God for these believers. What are those three actions? Well, Paul is showing what faith and love and hope have actually produced. By the way, if you have an NIV, that's the way they translate that in this verse. The idea is that we give thanks, remembering without ceasing your work, which is produced by faith, your labor, which is produced by love, and your patience or endurance, which is produced by hope. That is to say, the love and the faith and the hope was having a transforming effect upon their life. It was producing in them this work and labor and endurance in their life. And that, by the way, totally makes sense if you're a Christian and you know what Paul means here. You work to serve because you know and believe what God says. You have faith, and that produces a change in your life. You have labor in kindness, labor in love, because the love of God and Christ in you is producing love in other people. And you have an ability to endure incredible hardships as a Christian, whether they are physical or spiritual or relational, in the church, outside of the church. You have an incredible ability to endure because you have a hope fixed on God and Jesus that's producing in you endurance. Faith and love and hope produce transformational results in the lives of Christians. Now, these three words, faith, love, and hope, are often called the Christian triad, and they're wonderful because they're beautiful words that go together. They're actually found in the text that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, and now abide these three things, faith, love, and hope. They are beautiful because they're based upon the reality of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Someone has once said that these words have a past, present, and future reality to them. We have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are presently filled with the love of God, and we look to the future for the blessed hope and the coming of Jesus. For the Christian, all three of these words are made beautiful because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the hope of his coming again produced real changes in their lives. Now, here's the thing. Paul thanked God for what these three beautiful terms were doing for this young church. They were working, loving, and enduring. Faith in what Jesus had done, love in what Jesus was doing, and hope for what Jesus would do. And these were life-changing. That's why down in verses 6 and 7, you get a glimpse of the life-changing effects that this had upon the Thessalonian believers. They became followers, not just of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and the rest of the ministry team, but they became followers of the Lord. They lived their life for Jesus, because they received the word with joy of the Holy Spirit. And those changes were so transformative that in just a few months' time, they became living testimonies, living examples of the power of Jesus' work to change people's lives, to all of Macedonia and Achaia. to the point that even the churches and the Christians in those regions in verses 9 and 10 were saying, look what God has done. These people turn from idols and they are serving the true and the living God. And you know what they can't wait for? They can't wait for that living God to come in Jesus Christ and come to claim them as their own. This church was young, but it was full of people who were being changed. They followed the Lord. They had joy. They turned from what they had served in falseness and turned to the truth of God, the God of heaven. Faith, love, and hope, those life-changing realities founded on the gospel of Jesus, are the marks of a special church. A model church is filled with people who are changed and being changed by the gospel of Christ. Now, let me tell you something about what a model church is not. A model church is not based upon its age. It doesn't matter how old a church is. It doesn't change whether it can or cannot be a model church. This church in our passage was very new. Guess what? Our church is very old. 1853 is when we were founded. It doesn't matter whether the church has been around for, like our church, over 160 years, or now 170 years. Or whether it's a church that is new, like this one. A model church is not based upon the age of the church. Some would say that a model church is based upon its recognition or standing in the community that makes them a great church. Actually, I'm not sure that's true, because we'll see this next week when we identify the persecution that the Thessalonians faced. They were in some deep waters as a church. I mean, people hated them. They were beating some of their members because of what they believed. So standing in the community is not what makes a church a model church. Now we have here in our church at least some standing in the community. We're one of the oldest kids on the block, so to speak, in Chisago County. In fact, in Chisago County, I think we are the oldest church in this county. But that has nothing to do with one's standing or recognition in the community, whether they're a model church. Some would say that it's the size of the church that matters. Some want the picturesque scene of the church in the wildwood. Others think that a church that's fully stately looking, has a beautiful building, is a model church. For others, it's the mega church that makes it a model church. Our church isn't tiny, but it's not real big. This Thessalonian church might have had maybe just 30 or 40 members at this point. The point is, it's not the size of the church that matters, nor is its grand programs or the having or lack thereof of majestic music packages each week. It's not whether a church is full of young people or old people. None of those things make a model church. You need people in a church who are passionate about Jesus and his gospel and being changed by it. That's where you'll find a model church. And you can find that in a city like Thessaloniki, where they're persecuted and were probably meeting in homes afraid of people seeing them. Or you can find them in a rural place like this. You can find them in the heart of a city if they're full of people who love Jesus and are being transformed by Jesus. That's how a model church happens. And let me just say to you all, as we think about this, not just collectively but individually, is that true of you? That you have love and faith and hope in Jesus, and it's transforming your life. If we have a church full of that, that's a key characteristic of a model church. Here's a second characteristic of a model church. First, it's full of people who are being changed by the gospel of Jesus. Second, a model church is filled with people who know that they are eternally loved by God. They are eternally loved by God. So Paul says that he and his associates were thanking God, remembering their faith, their love, their hope. But then he goes on in verse 4 to say this: we thank God knowing, beloved brethren, knowing your election by God. That verse is translated much clearer in the ESV, which translates it, states it this way: for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. That's what election means. It's a choice. We know, we thank God knowing that you are loved by God and that God has chosen you. And you say, why? What did he choose us for? Well, the very next verse, verse 5, tells us what Paul was thinking of for the Thessalonians. There's a connection word here, for. It's a word that can be translated as since or because in some of your translations. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God for our gospel. When Paul is speaking about their being loved by God and their election, he is doing so in context of the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul and the apostles preached. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offered and secured on the cross. These Thessalonian believers were eternally loved by God in that they were chosen for salvation found in the gospel. Now, Paul knew that these believers were loved and chosen because he saw evidences of it. Some of those evidences are found in verse 3, where we see faith and love and hope. But also note in verse 5 what Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance." So when Paul and his ministry team preached the gospel, it was not just that they spoke with words. They also had power. And that power was evident at least in the fact that some of them believed. It's also likely it was evident in that the signs of the apostles' miraculous gifts were given and being accomplished in the apostolic era. And the result of this was that the Thessalonian church was assured of their faith in Christ. They were settled in it and in the messengers who delivered the gospel message. The powerful proclamation and reception of the gospel was an evidence of the love of God and God's gracious election. This is the eternal love of God. Now, the idea of election is very important to Paul in verse 4. In fact, it's one of the reasons that the words brethren and beloved by God are so incredible. It's that God placed you into this assembly, into Christ. When you think about the idea of beloved by God and brethren, I think about that even in terms of our own families. I was born as the firstborn of my family. I didn't get to decide that I would be the firstborn. I didn't decide that I would have three brothers and two sisters. I didn't decide that I would be born as an ethnic mutt. That's what I am. Sturz is a German name, but I also have Chippewa, Ojibwe Indian in me, Dutch, Swedish, Norwegian, some French that we know of, and possibly some other things as well. I've never done the whole 23andMe thing yet, but I might one of these days. That's what I know of so far. So yes, I'm an ethnic mutt. That's who I am. I didn't decide that. Here I was. My family is not of my own making. And the same is true of God's family. When Paul says brethren, he's referencing the brothers and sisters in the family of God. That's the church of Jesus Christ. Each individual church is a particular manifestation of that church. We didn't choose who would be saved and who would not be in this church. We are made brethren because of God's work in our lives. And that means, by the way, brothers and sisters, that we should never, ever, ever despise one another. You should never despise one another because God places his people into his church. It's God through the Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that placed us into Christ himself and into this body. Brethren is also made important by Paul's use of the term election, but so is beloved by God. There is truth that God loves the whole world. He has sent his son Jesus as a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. The gospel of Jesus is to be preached freely and fully to every person on the planet. In fact, I would say to you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, Jesus came to this earth to die for people like you and to be raised again for people like you. Turn from your sins and trust Jesus today. Anyone who puts their faith and trust in what Jesus has accomplished in his life and in his death for their sins will have every one of their sins forgiven. So it's true, there's a sense in which God does love the whole world, but there's also a sense in the New Testament in which God has a different love for the people of Christ's church. We are loved in that we are chosen by him. That's the love that's referred to in John 17 when Jesus prayed for those that God had given him out of the world. He says in John 17, 22 through 23, Jesus says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them so that we may be one just as they are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." This being beloved by God in terms of his choice and election is described in Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." I don't think it's an accident that Paul launches into this discussion about God's choosing them after verse 3 when he speaks about the endurance that's produced by hope. It's a hope that's made real because of God's eternal love that was planned for us long ago to draw us to the truth so that we would by faith receive the truth, to make us accepted among the brethren, to keep us in the truth, and to glorify us one day as we see the word of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was all part of God's plan. And this is very important as well. Even though we may not always love what each other does in the church, we would do well to remember that God has loved eternally our brothers and sisters here. He has loved eternally our brothers and sisters here. And sometimes we might forget that, yes, for those who do know Christ, he is producing in them works and labors and endurance from faith and love and hope. That's true for every person in Christ Jesus. By the way, that gives us security. It's a blessing for our souls. It gives us confidence as believers. Our salvation, and nor is the salvation of the brothers and sisters in Christ in a church, has never been secured by us. It's never been secured by David or anybody else in this room. It's been secured by God. We did not secure the purpose of our salvation. We did not secure the plan of our salvation. We do not secure our future. The whole package is delivered and secured by God. And if you have a church full of people who are confident in their standing in Christ with God and in God's love, they're the kind of people who know that they will love one another and love the people who are around them. That kind of love is a model. Is essential, I should say, to a model church. Let me give you a third characteristic of a model church. First, it's full of people who are being changed by the gospel of Jesus. Second, a model church is filled with people who are eternally loved by God. Third, a model church is filled with people who are imitators. They're imitators. A model church is filled with people who are imitators. Notice in verse 5 that Paul says, "Our gospel did not come in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit." So the context of what Paul is about to say is found in Paul and his associates preaching the message of Jesus, the word of the gospel. And then here is what happened in verse 6 as they preached. "And you, Thessalonian believers in the church there in Thessalonica, you became followers of us." Became followers of us. Now that's a very natural thing for new Christians. In fact, one commentator said that you will notice that they were following Paul and the others actually before they followed the Lord Jesus. That's actually quite a natural thing to do. New Christians see people who bring them to Christ and they start to follow them. Now, that word for follow, if you have a New King James or King James, can be a little bit deceiving. This isn't the idea of like follow the leader. The original word here is where we get our word mimic from, imitation from. When my children were much younger and we would go to a restaurant, which is always an exciting thing when you have little children, and if you had to wait for food, that waiting for food, even if it's just like 3 minutes, feels like 30. Anybody with young kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Nieces, nephews, grandchildren. And so you have to do stuff to keep things moving. And, you know, thankfully restaurants do things like today, like give you colors and crayons. But of course they got colors and crayons at home. That only lasts so long. And so my wife and I just started doing something. We would just do something simple, like both of us would start doing this on the table at the same time. And you know what would happen eventually to the other kids? They would start going, "Now let's do this." And then, you know, when they're really little, try to get them to do this. And, you know, they're trying to do that. We didn't have to say anything. After a while, it just became a thing when they were little to do that. They saw and they mimicked. They followed. Now, what's really interesting is that originally, when it was just my oldest two children, they were looking at us for this game. But now, eventually, with more kids, the younger ones started not to just look at us, but also the older kids as well. The younger kids would see us start something and then gawk as their older brothers and sisters, and they would start to mimic or imitate what they're doing. Now, we're kind of past the stage in the age group largely of our kids from needing to do that, but we used to do that, and it happened. And the same thing is true with new Christians. If a church is a model church, they begin to look at how other Christians in the church are acting, and they follow him. By the way, that's a fearful thing if you claim to be a mature Christian. Would the people who are a young Christian in this church say, that's a person I want to follow? Because they will. That's why churches over time gain character and a reputation either for good or bad. And that can be perpetuated poorly or positively. That's a fearful thing. Now, we might be tempted to say, wait a second, aren't we supposed to follow the Bible and Jesus? And the answer, of course, to that is yes. We'll see that in a moment. But we also do naturally follow after more mature believers. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. You know, for me, I think back in my life, I have a number of good men who I've been able to imitate who are just solid believers. Some of them were in my own family. My father comes to mind right now. He was and is the epitome of what it means to sacrifice and give as a Christian. I have only learned to give in a small way compared to him. My grandfather was a loyal and faithful member in his church. I've had teachers who have shown me how to live and act in ministry. I can think of, as a young boy, some men in my church who just were model men. Think about Bob and Marvin, who just loved the Lord. They showed me how to live for Christ. Much more than imitating believers, of course, Christians, Paul reminds the Thessalonians and us that we mimic our Savior. And that's what Paul says in verse 6. And you became followers. You became these mimickers, these imitators, not just of us, but of the Lord, of Jesus. That's what we're really after. And the Lord here certainly is referring to Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about this imitation in this particular context, this is less about what a person knows and more about what a person does. It's important that you know Jesus intellectually, but in this context, Paul is saying, think about what Jesus and mature believers do. Live like them. Friends, it's never enough, important as it is, to have verses memorized and systematic theology down. Very, very important. Know God, know Jesus. But true mature believers and true churches are filled with people who live and follow. They mimic, they imitate true maturity. For truly the greatest form of praise is not just saying something nice about Jesus, but imitating his actions. And of course, for believers, we know what that is that we're ultimately aiming for. Ultimately, we do not want believers to be great imitators of David or any other fill-in-the-blank name in this place. Our goal is that people would imitate the Lord. And there is a time as a Christian matures where they begin to sense that they're not just following after someone in the church, they're following after Christ, which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I follow, imitate Christ. And that's what we point people to. A Christian begins to grow into the very image of Christ. Even the name Christian, which most often identifies who we are, is a reminder of who we are to be. A Christian literally means little Christ. We are to be followers, imitators of Jesus. Now, of course, not all of us are equal imitators of Christ, nor do we all start out immediately following Jesus in every area of our life. That happens over time. It's in what we call progressive sanctification, which is the little by little change that God enacts by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we look more like and act more like Jesus in what we say and what we do and even how we think and how we feel. That's progressive sanctification. That happens over time, but our goal is to be a church full of people who are beginning to imitate other mature believers and, more importantly, imitate the Lord. Every one of my children, sometimes to my dismay, has imitated what I do. Some of that imitation is sometimes painful to watch because you're like, no, that's not, I mean, of all the parts to be like me, please don't be like that one, right? Okay. But then there are those good things too. Each child picks up on different things. I have some kids that are analytical. They get some of that from their father. I have some of my kids, in fact, pretty much all of our kids are fairly sarcastic. They get that from their father as well. They imitate things. I have some children who pick up on different things in different ways. The other day, we were watching our youngest daughter, Lydia, as she dragged something over into the middle of the living room that looked something like a podium and began to preach. Lots of gesticulations. And we said, girl, we don't go with that kind of a church here, all right? So, you know, got to think about a different ministry path for you, right? Why does she do that? She imitates. She imitates what she trusts and loves. And we as Christians are to imitate the person that we trust and love the most, the Lord Jesus Christ. Different children imitate in different ways and different times. And that's certainly true for all those of us who are followers of Jesus. Not all of us will progress in the same way, looking like Jesus in the same way and in the same rate. But all Christians, all believers, at some level begin to look more and more like their Savior. And I would just say to you, by the way, if they don't, they probably don't know or love that Savior. So how about you? Are you growing little by little to imitate Christ? Are you following Paul as he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's that same concern that Paul has that I have this morning, is Christ being formed in you. If we have a church full of people who are imitating the Lord, we will be a model church. Of course, we would do well again to say that it's possible that there's someone in this room who is not following the Lord with their life because they don't know Jesus, they don't love him, they don't trust him, they've not been saved by him. And if that's you, turn from your sin and turn to Christ today. On the other hand, for others who are not following Christ, it may indicate that there are spiritual deficiencies in your life. Sometimes believers get caught up in loving and imitating the wrong things and the wrong people because their gaze and focus are on the wrong things and the wrong people, and they start living like that. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, Paul says in Colossians. Let's be warned that these things ought not to be in our life, that we should be imitators of Jesus. If you love Jesus and are one of his, imitate him. A model church is what we want to be in 2025, and a model church is not based upon its size or ministry portfolio. A model church is full of people who are changed by the gospel of Jesus. It's full of people who are eternally loved by God, and they live in confidence of that love. And a model church is filled with people who are imitators. They imitate mature believers, and more importantly than that, they imitate Jesus Christ as Lord. And as we think about coming into this 2025 year, let us commit to praying and being a model church. And that will happen if each one of us as members in this church commit to following the Lord, to being confident in God's love, to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be changed by the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use each of these words for your glory and your name, and God, for any here who do not know Christ, that even as they think about their own selves in relationship to what your word calls us to be, if they recognize that they are not followers of your son Jesus because they don't know him and love him, believe him and trust him, and it's for salvation, I pray that even now as we pray that they would in their heart know that they need to turn to Christ. And if they need help with that, I pray that you'd give them boldness to talk to me or someone here who can show them how they can know Christ as Savior. And for the rest of us, may we, as a result of our time here today, not just in this preaching time, but the whole of our service together, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus so that we together would be a model church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.